Praise the Lord for you people being here this morning. I've got a message this morning from the book of Titus that I want to talk about, mention, preach. Titus chapter 1, verses 9 to 16 is the scripture reference, a bit of a long one, but still. I think you'll find this message interesting this morning. I found it interesting when the Lord put it on my heart to preach it and also to prepare it. He convinced me this is good stuff for the people in the church, Huey. Alright, so Titus chapter 1 verses 9 to 16 says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Now, actually Paul writing to Titus, eh? Titus was a disciple, and he's coming up to be a pastor, and he says that Paul is telling him this is what a pastor should do. Holding fast the faithful words as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers and the people that come with wrong doctrine, all right? For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, people that say they believe, you see? So they were people that were believers, all right? Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake, for money. One of them, even a prophet of their own, said that Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Paul said, this witness is true. It's true about these people. Wherefore rebuke them sharply. Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their minds and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Let's see what the Lord wants to tell us out of this morning, eh? Thank you, Lord, for your scriptures, Lord, which teach us what you want us to do in this life, Lord. As Christians who profess that we love you, Lord, and serve you and want to obey you, your word has everything in it, Lord, that we need to know to help us along that path, Lord. I pray, Lord, as we consider this passage of Scripture and the subject we're speaking about this morning, Lord, that people's ears would be open to hear, Lord, and their hearts ready to receive the truth of the things you want to speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, there's two other scriptures I want to mention in this context. You don't have to turn to them. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Hey, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Now, there's some religious people around that say, Christ is not in us. We know some, eh? Christ is not in you. There's a scripture that says if you say you haven't got Christ in you, you're a reprobate. Hey, remember that. Remember that. Ask some people that come knocking on your door. Have you got Christ in you? They'll say no. So you must be a reprobate. All right? 1 Peter 3:15 to 16 also says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Amen? This morning, I want to do something a little different from the usual by presenting us with a bit of a challenge, a bit of a test, really. The title of my message is, Know What You Believe. Know What You Believe. And it's got a subtitle, And Why You Believe It. Know what you believe and why you believe. You know, a lot of people say, we stick by the King James Bible. And you ask them why they use the King James Bible and they haven't got a clue. That's because we're in this church that uses it. Do we know why we use the King James Bible and not all the others? We should do here. We should do. Because all of the other Bibles are corrupt. They're based on corrupt translations. And also the King James English. Some people say, I love it. Why do you love it? Oh, it sounds good. Yeah, but why do they use the old King James English? Well, it's got a purpose. It can tell you what a ye or a you means, you know, whether it's plural or singular, or who Jesus is talking to, the whole mob or just to one person. You can't tell that by the other Bibles, but to the King James you can. So know what you believe and why you believe it. My message is actually a response to an article I recently read that had been posted on a right-wing Christian website that strives for a society sustained by Bible-based religious principles. They said that on their website. They strive for a society sustained by Bible-based religious principles. The article was entitled, The Importance of Searching for Truth. That sounded interesting to me, so I read it. What I'd like to do is share this short article with you, and then we'll discuss it a bit, all right? The article begins by asking a question, what is truth? Continuing on, verbatim, we read. I'm going to quote this article. I want you to listen and see, when we get to the end of it, we're going to talk about some things that these Christian people in high places are trying to convince us that we need to do as Christians, all right? So, quoting from the article verbatim, it says, the question Pontius Pilate asked Christ moments before the crucifixion is, in my opinion, the question that the rest of the Gospels spend answering. It is the reason why Jesus gives no specific answer to Pilate in John 18 and instead simply stands there as the answer himself. Pilate asked him, what is truth, eh? All right? But truth, regardless of how much we would like it to be black and white, is often difficult to decipher. Stories which often contain emotional truths can hold lies within them. This is unfortunately common in Hollywood movies, which use good and true emotions, such as love and kindness, to cover up narratives that underscore many Christian values. Rather than dissecting the current film, this author says, which would require an article much longer than this one, here is a clever project that a 14-year-old Nathan Zona came up with to show that truth is not always so clear and cut and dried. Quoting young Zona, this young fellow, 14-year-old, he says, 14-year-old Nathan Zona, we read, this is what he wrote, the chemical compound dihydrogen monoxide, or DHMO, has been implicated in the deaths of thousands of Americans every year, mainly through accidental ingestion. In gaseous form, it can cause severe burns. And according to a new report, the dangers of this chemical do not end there. The chemical is so caustic that it accelerates the corrosion and rusting of many metals. It is a major component of acid rain and has been found in excised tumours of terminal cancer patients. Symptoms of ingestion include excessive sweating and urination. And for those who have developed a dependency on DHMO, complete withdrawal means certain death. Yet the presence of this chemical has been confirmed in every river, stream, lake and reservoir in America. It's American magazine. So this stuff, this poisonous stuff has been found in every water source in America. Right? And that's the end of Nathan Zona's warning about the health risk associated with becoming contaminated with the dangerous chemical compound called dihydrogen monoxide. So we continue on. We're going to continue on now with the article. That's Nathan Zona's part. We're going back with the article. The bloke says, judging from these facts, do you think dihydrogen monoxide should be banned? We should get it out of our society, wouldn't you think? You'd think so, wouldn't you? I hope, he says, I hope after reading this, you weren't convinced that we should ban this substance, also called water. Ah, it's water. After all, water, or dihydrogen monoxide, does corrode metals, can burn you and even drown you. The point of this article being that truth is not always obvious and often necessitates critical thinking. So, we need to think about things instead of just accepting them, you see. Wading through the truths and fallacies of information is a hard thing to do. Continuing on with the article, it requires real time and effort into researching both sides of an argument. Oftentimes we hear one side of a convincing story, like for instance, dihydrogen monoxide is bad for you, and we go on convinced, merrily espousing a belief that may make no sense if we spent time in thought about it. As John Stuart Mill eloquently states, he's going to quote another person here, he says, he who knows only his own side of the case knows little of that. His reason may be good, and no one may have been able to refute them. But if he is equally unable to refute the reasons on the opposite side, If he does not so much as know what they are, he has no ground for preferring either opinion. Nor is it enough that he should hear the opinions of adversaries from his own teachers, like in a university or something like that, and hearing the arguments against certain belief systems, all right? So he says, nor is it enough that he should hear the opinions of his adversaries from his own teachers, presented as they state them, and accompanied by what they offer as refutations. He must be able to listen. He must be able to hear them from the person who actually believes them. He must know them in their most plausible and persuasive form. It is not enough to be able to know your own beliefs. Listen, we're getting into the nitty-gritty here. It is not enough to be able to know your own beliefs. You need to know the other's viewpoint as well. Not so you win an argument either, but so that you may come closer to knowing the truth of a subject and not blinding yourself by only learning things that confirm what you already believe. In a world of technology that easily adapts to the confirmation bias, you must guard yourself from an echo chamber that confirms your belief. I'll repeat that. You must guard yourself from an echo chamber that confirms your belief. If you are convinced that socialism is the best type of economy, can you articulate arguments for a free market economy? Likewise, if you are convinced of a free market economics, you should be able to explain and understand why socialism is persuasive. Of course, we can't be experts. We can't be experts in multiple fields. But to the degree to which you are passionate about them, you should have a balanced understanding. If you believe something to be false, there should be no fear of examining it closer. It will either strengthen your own argument or prove you wrong. It will either strengthen your own argument or prove you wrong, in which case you have the benefit of no longer believing something that is false. There are many benefits to this. Truth in its purest form is not something that can be changed. It is easy, however, to twist the truth in convincing narratives, covered up by emotions, and that is what we should be looking out for, both in what we hear and what we say. When hearing an opinion you disagree with, use it instead as an opportunity to work with that person in a search for truth, rather than winning an argument. In this manner, we can keep ourselves away from emotional and baseless arguments such as banning dihydrogen monoxide and have a greater assurance in the things we believe are true. End of quote. Now, I just read that to you, and it probably a lot of it just go over your head, but there should be some triggers in there of flags coming up, warning, 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 warning. I read it through half a dozen times. I've read it through and I've digested it, you see. So you haven't got that advantage. I have. But we're going to talk about a few things that are. Now, unlike you, who have only just heard the contents of the article, I've had time to read it a couple of times and carefully think about what the author, a professing Christian with a fair bit of influence through his writings, is trying to promote to us. What he is basically saying is that if we want to be able to convince people of the Bible's position on any topic, then we must make ourselves familiar with the teachings of whatever belief system they are trying to convince us of. We've got to learn all about their side, you see. Otherwise, how can you argue? The author quoted someone called John Stuart Mill, who he favourably quoted as saying, "He who knows only his own side of the case knows little of that." Wow. His reasons may be good, and no one may have been able to refute them. But if he is equally unable to refute the reasons on the opposite side, if he does not so much as know what they are, he has no ground for refuting either option or preferring either option. So if we don't know both sides of the argument, we don't have any right to stand on either one, all right? John Stuart Mill also said that we must know the details of the other person's beliefs in their most plausible and persuasive form. He also stated, in what we just read, that it's not enough to be able to know your own beliefs, you need to know the other's viewpoint as well, so that you may come closer to knowing the truth of the subject and not blinding yourself by only learning things that confirm what you already believe. You must guard yourself from an echo chamber that confirms your beliefs. All sounds good, eh? All sounds very good. In other words, if I want to try and convince a Seventh-day Adventist of the error of his teachings and the truth of mine, then I have to make myself thoroughly familiar with all the beliefs of Seventh-day Adventism. Otherwise, I have no right to claim my position as the valid and rightful one. The same applies to JWs, Jehovah's Witnesses, Roman Catholics, Islam, and the multitude of other false religions and philosophies that exist outside the belief system of Bible-believing church, Christian church. What we're being taught by this claimed Christian writer, these fellas, they get such an audience and they influence so many people that it's horrendous. And we wonder why the church, God prophesied, there's going to be a massive big apostasy in the end time. And this is the sort of stuff that Christians read and take notice of. And it's nonsense. What we're being taught by this claimed Christian writer is that if we intend to be credible defenders of the faith and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and his church, then rather than studying what God has said and being approved by God for being earnest students of his words, we are being persuaded by intellectual professors in high places of learning that we should drink from the poisonous wells of every other false religion and belief system in the world. That's if we want to be seen as credible and worthy of consideration by those who reject the Bible and the doctrines of Christianity. If we don't understand everything about their belief system, then they have every right to reject ours, is what's being promoted. That's what they're saying. But allow me to let everyone in on secret this morning. That's not what God expects of us. It's not what God has told us to do with regard to the doctrines of other religions and philosophies and the people who want to argue their beliefs with us in an attempt to prove they are right and that we're wrong. Although it is good to know some details of the beliefs of false religions that affect us personally, we don't have to know everything, and besides that, we literally don't have the time to be experts about them all. How are we going to do that? We're flat out getting enough time to... No, most people are flat out getting enough time to learn the Bible without learning about every other religion in the world. So, what is the solution for we Christians when we have a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or a Seventh-day Adventist knock on our door attempting to convince us of their beliefs? A few years ago, I wrote a little tract about the Jehovah's Witnesses called Questions to Ask Our JW Visitors. The first thing I mentioned in that tract was, quote, "Unless you are well grounded in the Scriptures, it is pointless attempting to debate Jehovah's Witnesses on the selected subjects they will lead you into. The JWs are well versed in their doctrines of their pet topics. You need to be well versed in yours." The solution to being able to answer the questions of any false religion is to start with the Bible. There it is. The solution to being able to answer the question of any false religion is to start with the Bible. Despite what that bloke's saying in his article, start with the Bible. Be a student of the Scriptures, we are told in 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 to 16. Turn to that, please. I know you know it, but it's good to see it. Get it in your head, all right? Paul taught his disciple Timothy, what to teach the church members. He said in 2 Timothy 14 and 16, 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 to 16, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord." He's telling Timothy what to tell the church members, all right? "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." All right? It's the Bible we're to study, not the false religions. You with me? We're to know what we believe. What we believe. Not everything about what all the false religions believe. We're not supposed to know all about them. Now, we can get in all kinds of discussions with the JWs, for instance, striving about the importance of certain words. Like, for instance, whether we English-speaking people should be calling God by the name of Jehovah. All right? That's their great thing. You're calling him by the wrong name, right? If we study the Bible, however, eventually we will discover for ourselves that God himself has told us in Psalm 38 and verse 2 that he has magnified his word above his name. He's magnified his word above his name, and that we will be judged about our obedience to his word, not about whether we call him God or Jehovah or Lord or whatever. Have you seen that in the Bible, that you're going to be judged when you stand before God because you didn't call him Jehovah? You haven't seen it. You call him anything. All right? English-speaking people, we call him God. And if God hasn't ordained for the King James Bible to be written for our generation, then I don't know which Bible has. And in the King James Bible, we call him God in the English-speaking world, all right? In Luke 6:46, Jesus made the challenge to people who professed to know his name, but who thought his doctrine was less important. He asked them, this is for the JWs, all right? He asked them, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord," call him by his name, "and do not the things which I say?" Again, in Matthew 7:21, Jesus warns those who like to profess his name, but who don't obey his word. He said to these people, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter unto the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Doing his will is more important than his name, running around shouting his name out. You with me? Lots of people can claim they name him. Oh, we love God and we love Jesus and we name the name of the Lord. They don't do what he says. But Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And he said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" You don't do what I say, but you run around calling me Lord all over the place. Although these people persistently profess to know his name, nevertheless, in verse 23, Jesus tells them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Although the Lord tells us not to strive and argue with false teachers about words, he definitely does tell us, commands us even, in Jude 3, that we are to contend earnestly for the faith, the doctrines and the truth of his word, which he has delivered to us in the King James Bible for its defence and propagation. We earnestly contend for his faith. Doesn't say earnestly contend for his name. Amen. So, the solution for us Christians as to what we should do and how we can give an answer to every man that asks us the reason of the hope that is in us is to start with the Bible. Rather than study the doctrines of all the world's religions and waste a whole lot of valuable time that God has given us to productively serve him, study the Bible and investigate it thoroughly. It will save us a lot of time. All right? If you know your Bible and somebody comes a knocking on your door and you don't have to know all their doctrines. They're going to talk something to you and it's either going to agree with what you already believe or not. Amen? So, it'll save you a lot of time if you just study the Bible. Make sure you ground it in the Bible. It will save us a lot of time. How will it save us a lot of time? We don't start with the Bible simply because it claims of itself to be the only true inspired word of God who created everything, including us. We start with the Bible because God has told us that all the world's religions and their doctrines and beliefs are false, and that they are actually in the service of Satan. The Bible tells us that, all right? In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan is called the god of this world. He's the god of this world who blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The god of this world has got those people blinded, all right, that don't know the word of God. They're coming around with false doctrines. We also start with the Bible because in John 8:31 and 32, God has told those of us who believe on him that if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth of God's word can free us from the penalty of sin, free us from the power of sin, and free us from being under the bondage of the lies of false religions, among other things. We also start with the Bible instead of having to research and become experts on all the false religions of the world, because the Bible promises us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things. His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So if the Bible is true, which we know it is, and which a lot of the false religions also claim it is, they claim that the Bible's true too, then we have saved ourselves a lifetime of vain searching through false belief systems, just so that we might appear knowledgeable and convincing to those who oppose the truth of biblical Christianity. You with me? It's what God tells us to do. He doesn't tell us to go and study up on all the other religions. What was it that the writer of the article was endorsing in order for us to be able to convince those who are in error? He said, it's not enough to be able to know your own beliefs. You need to know the other viewpoint as well. Not so you win an argument either, but so that you may come closer to knowing the truth of a subject and not blinding yourself by only learning things that confirm what you already believe. Blinding yourself. In a world of technology that easily adapts to your confirmation bias, you must guard yourself from an echo chamber that confirms your beliefs. Like a church, for instance. Hey, we've got an echo chamber in here, and we keep all the other beliefs out. We teach in here the things pertaining to the Bible, all things that can lead us into life and godliness and obedience to God. God refutes that idea. We're inspired Paul to instruct Timothy in 2 Timothy 2. You can turn to this one, please. 2 Timothy 2, verses 23 to 26. God refutes these people. You know, so many Christians would have read this article because it was published by one of the big religious newspapers in America, or magazines in America. So thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians would have read this, and then they would have posted it. I read it in a posting and been posted on. And they'd be influenced by the thing. If they're not grounded in the Word of God, they'd be convinced by this stupidity that this person's promoting, this knowledgeable person out of some college somewhere. God refutes the idea. He inspired Paul to instruct Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verses 23 to 26. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. This is how we should be, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance unto the acknowledgement of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. That's what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to study their religion. And we're not to debate about words. Foolish and unlearned questions about words, striving about words. That's what we're supposed to do. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance unto the acknowledgement of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, give them the truth of the Scriptures, all right, who are taken captive by him at his will. Rather than wasting precious time in an attempt to know every detail of every false religious system in the world, start with the Bible, because we can prove beyond doubt that every word in the Bible is true. Can we? Can we prove that every word in the Bible is true? Well, numerous books by numerous Christian authors and scholars have proven the truth of the Bible. But for our purpose this morning, let me encourage each of us to do our own study in order to confirm the absolute truth of the Bible. All right? The Bible has several unique features not found in the writings of the world's religions. Listen now, making it possible to substantiate its claims. Firstly, Christianity is not a philosophy, a mystical experience, or a secret society. Neither are the major doctrines of Christianity a result of man's imagination. They are thoroughly and precisely tied into established history. In contrast to the false religions of the world, all of which are based to a large extent upon legends, Christianity alone is confirmed by undeniable and historical facts. And there's getting more. There's getting more as each day goes past. Things that people said, you can't prove that from the Bible. And they're making discoveries of different things, you see. Its doctrines can be evaluated and proven based upon irrefutable evidence. Secondly, many of the Bible's major tenets and teachings were prophesied in coherent language centuries and even thousands of years before they ever took place. The fulfillment of numerous of these prophecies is part of recorded world history. Thirdly, the Bible stands upon a fourfold foundation, every part of which can be examined and verified. Foundation 1 is prophecy foretelling events and doctrines in advance. Foundation 2 is the fulfillment of those prophecies in detail. Foundation 3 is secular history testifying to the fulfillment of prophecies and events. And Foundation 4 is the factual data validated by archaeology and science. None of this can be said about the teachings or religious writings of any other faith which are practiced by fallen men. Now, people say, the Bible's not scientific. Just go into the early writings of the Jews, where sanitary laws, for instance, were up until recent times, late 1800s, people were still dying by the millions in hospitals because they never washed their hands. People, they'd take one disease from one person to another. God talked about that. He talks about his getting the person out of the camp, leprosy and so forth. He had health laws. And I was reading somewhere about the plagues that went through, like, Europe, and it didn't touch the Jews because they had sanitary laws in their cities. And most of the cities of Europe during the 200 years ago had the sewers running down the main street. People used to get around with little boxes of scent to sniff their nose while they're walking up to their neighbours' houses. Absolutely filthy. All right? And we know that from history, don't we? You can read about it. But the Jews were spared of that because they followed what God says. Hey, what about God said in the Bible? He hung the earth as an orb. Hang on, aren't we supposed to have a flat earth? They say, the Bible's not scientific. There's still people today that believe in a flat earth. And people give them credit. Think they aren't some sort of mental people. You have to be mental to believe that stuff. The Bible said it was round, alright? The Bible said the earth's round. The moon's round, everything else is round, alright? So, none of this can be said. The factual data is validated by archaeology and science. What we find in the Bible has been validated. None of this can be said about the teachings or religious writings of any other faiths, which are practiced by fallen men. Such differences set the Bible apart as absolutely unique. Christianity does not seek accommodation nor ecumenical partnership with the world's false religions. The Lord Jesus Christ himself denounced the promoters of all the other religions as thieves and robbers. They all claim that they are on their way to some heavenly destination, but just not through him. Such brazen and presumptuous claims should not be lightly dismissed. They deserve to be carefully refuted. But how can we refute them without knowing everything about their beliefs? It's all very simple. Either the Bible is true or it's false. Despite what all the false religions claim, Jesus said, "Except you repent, except you believe in me, you will perish." He also said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And the Apostle John said in 2 John 1:9, "Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that believeth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." If we do not have the doctrine of Christ, we do not have the Father, and therefore we are still lost. That's either God's word on the matter or it's not. All right? As Christians, we know that we can go to the Bible and we can check it out. And it has been tested. And it keeps us from flitting around, moving from this belief to that belief. But we need to know for sure what we believe. Hebrews 10:22-23 exhorts us, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. How about turn there and have a look at that scripture? Hebrews 10:22. The Bible will keep us from flitting from this belief to that belief, all right? But we need to know what we believe. We need to know what the Bible says and we need to know what we believe. Hebrews 10:22 and 23, it exhorts us. Listen, this is what we're supposed to do. Never mind about going and reading all about all the false religions, all right? We need to know the Word of God. Hebrews 10:22 and 23 says, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What are our bodies washed with? Pure water of what? The water of the Word, all right? Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. So, we need to know what we believe. We need to know what we believe and we need to know why we believe it. Many people think, like the writer of our opening article, well, I've got to study this other religion. I've got to be an expert on Hinduism, Buddhism, Confucianism, Baha'ism and so forth. No, we don't. We don't have to be experts on that. We won't live long enough to study all those religions, as I've said. I know how we can save a lot of time, though, and at the same time end up being Bible students, being a student who is approved by God, who knows and can articulate what we believe, or thereby refuting the multitude of false belief systems. We go to the Bible first. Know what we believe. Amen? The Bible claims that all the rest of the religions and belief systems are wrong. The Bible says that. If we can prove that the Bible is actually true, and which we definitely can, then we've saved ourselves a whole heap of time. Amen? We don't have to go and learn about all these other false religions. Now, having said that, in your case, Alan, good for you to know about what they believe in JW. All right? You don't have to know about Baha'i. You don't have to know about Mormons. You don't have to know about all these other religions. Like this bloke was telling us, that's what we need to do. And I like to know a little bit about what the JWs believe because they keep coming knocking on my door. And you can refute them, you see, with a scripture. And if they keep arguing and they want to go to something else, say, no, what about this? Answer my question. And if they still don't want to do that, well, we just give them the gospel. Amen? And send them on their way. Anyhow, a quick illustration to close with. There's a bunch of religious people, mainly Korean, who are getting around knocking on doors. You might have met them, and you might not have. But they are claiming God is actually a lady. And they tell us that we should be addressing this God as Mother God. Have you met them? Put your hand up if you haven't met them. If you haven't. Well, there's quite a few people who haven't met these. They're Koreans. And they're usually ladies. Sometimes there's a bloke hanging on in the background. Anyhow, how do I deal with this? They've been to my place 3 times. The last time they came, I think they... Oh, it's that bloke. We shouldn't have come in here. But how do I deal with these people coming around telling me that God, we should be referring to God as Mother God? Well, I'm not going to study all their beliefs, but I just tell them that in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, God is referred to as the Everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. Not Mother God. All right? If I know what I believe, then they're not going to be able to convince me that God is a lady. Amen? And I'll be safe. If they're still wanting to debate, I present them with the gospel. And tell them, remember, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. So give them the gospel. And maybe the Holy Spirit can use it to bring conviction upon their heart. So if they're still wanting to debate, I present them with the gospel. And tell them that they need to repent before God the Father and be saved. Amen? So, this article that I read, and this bloke's talking a load of nonsense. God said, yeah, he's talking nonsense, you. And you can make a good message out of that for the people. Know what you believe. Believe the Bible. It'll save you from every other belief system in the world. If you know what the Bible says and somebody comes and tells you something that opposes the Bible, straight away you can refute them. All right? And if you can't refute them, too bad. At least you've been protected. Amen? At least you've been protected from their evil doctrine. If you can't convince them, you're not always going to convince them. It says, perhaps you might. If peradventure you might convince them, but no, not everyone's going to be convinced. All right? Let's close with prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this instruction from your word this morning, Lord.